Praise the Lord, we have shared now completing the practical prayer life, and I know we've done a number of series. The Journey of Power, which is based on our book, No Easy Road, and we thank the Lord for, oh my goodness, it was taught in probably a couple thousand churches just in Great Britain alone. And so we lose track sometimes if there's 20 or 30 or 40 people in a group of how many are being just kind of nudged a little bit and encouraged to pray. This is the practical prayer life based on the book, The Hour That Changes the World. And then we've done the Change the World School of Prayer and the University of the Word. And, you know, the Lord is bringing tools together, of course, not only the things that are born out of Every Home for Christ, but in the body of Christ in general, globally. And just in the same way that that Gutenberg invented the printing press to initially publish the word, we've got to believe that even the internet and modern technology is really allowed by God, to, even though a lot of other stuff gets in it, just like the printing press ended up printing a lot of junk, it still printed more Bibles than any other book in history. So we've got to believe that's going to happen on the internet too. Oh, hallelujah. Well, this is the final lesson in experiencing the light of practical prayer, and I title this Keepers of the Flame, and share in a few moments. I want to share seven keys to cultivating a consistent commitment for daily prayer. There are things that have happened in my life that I saw really, really helped me to kind of get started and keep going. But this also is an invitation to all who might ever see this teaching to serve as a watchman on a continuing wall of prayer. I'll comment on that a little bit more in a moment. It's significant sharing it at this occasion because in a few days we go out to Indonesia for the World Prayer Assembly, where 6,000 to 7,000 leaders from around the world will gather in the daytime. These are leaders of prayer movements, and we do have a main session with all of them to show the significance of prayer and missions, or intercessory worship and missions. I actually have a presentation. I title it Two Streams, One River, and there's the mission stream and the worship and prayer stream coming together to form. And by the way, if you ever read Ezekiel chapter 47, you'll notice that Ezekiel has a vision. A man, an angel, comes and leads him and shows him these things. And he sees coming out of the temple from two different parts, two streams, they form a river. It's quite interesting. And then wherever the river goes, everything is healed. And we just believe that one of the things that's going to come out of this great World Prayer Assembly, now in the evening in one of the stadium rallies, they'll have over 100,000 people with a lot of Indonesian intercessors. And so it's going to be quite the thing. Probably 20,000 of those will be children who are a part of prayer movements in Indonesia. It's great what God is doing in the global prayer movement. And then missions. And what excites me about missions is I've said this before, I say it in my book, Intercessory Worship, we're not just winning souls for eternity, we're winning eternal worshipers for eternity to enjoy God. Well, this is a call to the wall. In fact, you see, I think in your worksheet, you have a picture of the very wall that's over here. And that, of course, came out of a vision encounter in 2007, where the Lord just showed me an actual wall of prayer in this building. And when in this whole area here, there was nothing but dirt, but we had this extra space when the building was built, and the Lord showed us to put this Watchman Training Center here, and then to build this wall of prayer, importing 50 ton of Jerusalem stone, and actually naming the grottos up in the wall where people go to pray after the tribes of Israel. And the symbolism to me was significant, even the Jerusalem stone. But this whole thought of a wall of prayer, I want to explain that over the next few minutes. Some have heard me talk about it. But first of all, the power of continuous prayer. Now, not one person can pray continuously 24 hours, day and night, but there are those who feel called to begin to give a segment of time, and we can build a wall of prayer. There are 168 hours in any given week, and when we fill in a geographic area each hour with someone praying, and they're praying over common focuses, and they're praying together, you build a wall of prayer in a church, or a wall of prayer in a community, or a wall of prayer in a time zone. And I want to comment toward the end about something profoundly significant. It's going to take a giant leap out of the Indonesian World Prayer Assembly. I had the privilege of being a co-coordinator, a co-chair of the International Prayer Assembly in Seoul, Korea, in 1984. And out of that came prayer movements in every, practically, well, all over the world. I think, I can't say necessarily in every single nation, but it was profound what happened. And now, this has been many years later, but we believe the same thing is going to happen, but embodying more of the worship and as a part of the strategy, because prayer and worship, of course, are so inseparably tied together. But concerning continuous prayer, Luke 18:1, Jesus told them a story, it says in the Message, that it was necessary, say those words, it was necessary for them to pray consistently and never quit. Isaiah 62:6-7 is a passage that's emblazoned to my right on the wall. Isaiah 62:6-7 is the passage that the Lord used to call me and Dee, my wife Dee, to start a 24/7 prayer ministry with youthful prayer warriors called the Prayer Corps. Now, the Prayer Corps is alive and well again, and that is the name of the youthful movement. But they're not all just young people, but whoever God calls, but at the heart of it are the 20-somethings and the young people that will be going out to the nations, will be sustaining prayer here, and worship also day and night. But Isaiah 62:6-7, this translation says, O Jerusalem, I have posted watchmen on your walls. And that's in the plural, by the way. They will pray day and night continually. Say the word continually. Yes, take no rest, all you who pray to the Lord. Give the Lord no rest until he completes his work. Now, another translation of that is until he fulfills all his promises. So no rest until he completes his work or fulfills his promises, until he makes Jerusalem the pride of the earth. God used that. In fact, that was the passage, as I mentioned, when God gave me a vision that I describe in much detail in one of the chapters of our interestingly titled book, The Purple Pig and Other Miracles. And some of you have read that. Leviticus 6:9, and then verses 12 and 13. Very appropriate here, give Aaron and his sons this command. These are the regulations for the burnt offering. The burnt offering is to remain on the altar hearth throughout the night till morning, and the fire must be kept burning on the altar. Go to verse 12. The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and the burn and burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it. The fire must be kept burning on the altar. This is repeated over and over. Continuously, it must not go out. There's an awesome movement of prayer. That's one of the things that I will share in the session I have with some other leaders in Indonesia, is to share the growth of movements of day and night worship and intercession all over the world. It is remarkable. It is remarkable. In fact, I know when the next time we meet, I'll have so much more to share about this, because we're kind of a part of this. But even in this session, this little lesson, I want to invite you, some of you, to move to a higher level of involvement. E.M. Bounds, one of the great, an attorney turned intercessor. Probably one of the greatest writers on prayer, because he lived it. And his books, a multitude of, a number of books he wrote, you can get them condensed in, I think, called The Best of E.M. Bounds. But he says this, fire is the motivating power in prayer. We need to have the live coal from God's altar in our hearts. The flame is not mental power or fleshly energy. It is the very being of the Spirit of God. Prayer ascends by fire. There is no incense without fire. No prayer without flame. Well, keepers of the flame. Let me give you a very, very brief biblical case for continual prayer. And I'll give you an example here. This is a case for continual prayer because people say, well, why is that necessary? First of all, I want to give you the example of David's tent. Now, in the book Intercessory Worship, God really put on my heart through a series of things that happened that I won't try to explain now, but radically impacted and I would say even amplified my understanding of worship connected with intercession. And so when I mentioned the book Intercessory Worship, which incidentally when I started this series wasn't published, now it's published at this point for me to reference it. I mentioned earlier in one of the earlier sessions that there's three parts to it, worship realities, worship reforms, and worship rivers. And in the reform part, I describe the tabernacle of David and its restoration. Now, it's a reference back. By the way, it's in Acts. I'll quote that passage in a moment. But the reference in Acts quoted by James at a council in Jerusalem was really quoting the prophet Amos. And the prophet Amos was talking about when David set up his tent and brought the ark into Jerusalem and the things that happened there. And related to the ark, and in a sense, a restoration for the people of Israel at that time because the Philistines, and it had been stolen from them. In 1 Chronicles 16:37, it says, so he left, David left Asaph and his relatives before the ark of the covenant of the Lord to minister before the ark continually. Say that word continually again. Continually, as every day's work required. Well, there can be a debate whether it means regularly, like at one set time every day, or really constantly. And so let me give you a definition. Continual prayer, a definition. It's from the Hebrew word pronounced tamid. I may not be great in my Hebrew pronunciation, but it means regularly or constantly. Now I want to highlight that word constantly. Tamid literally means, by its literal definition, to stretch. Now let's look at Vine's expository dictionary of Old Testament words, and there's kind of the gold standard of this. It's of translating, of giving translation of the Hebrew and the Greek. And here it says, Tamid signifies what is to be done regularly or continuously without interruption. And so now I really build a case in intercessory worship, which, you know, there's like seven realities, then seven reforms and seven rivers. And one of the reforms really talks exclusively about how prayer began to rise and worship continually at David's tabernacle, in David's tabernacle. Now the reference from Acts, the book of Acts that came out of James is Acts chapter 15, 16 and 17. Acts 15, 16 and 17. Now here's the debate. There's a debate going on that the gospel is really only for the Jews. And so an argument breaks out. James stands up and defends the fact that no, the gospel is for everybody. And so he references what is said by the prophet Amos. Wasn't it said long ago, he says, that, and the Lord is speaking, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. So, now look at this phrasing. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Now The New Living Translation for verse 17 translates these first words, look at this, that's in your notes or in your worksheet, so that the rest of humanity might find the Lord. Now, when this first came to me, and this is where I had lacked the time to tell you the incredible way that the Lord spoke this to me to a brother that my senior in age lives out on the desert, and if you in Arizona, and if you read the dedication of the book Intercessory Worship, you will see it's dedicated to my friend Bill in the desert. And my wife and I were just with our friend Bill just a few days ago, and reminding him again of how much he started in my life through an encounter I had with him very spontaneously that I'll let you read about in part two of the book Intercessory Worship. But it was in his presence where he called to my attention this verse that I had read over and over and over and over, passage over and over, both in Amos and Acts, and never really saw its relationship to the harvest until sitting in one of his residences, and because he has several, and in fact, even in Jerusalem, where he's devoted them for worship. And as I was sitting there, and he called this passage to my attention, and I looked down in my Bible and read these words that the Lord is saying, I am going to come and build that tent back up. I'm going to restore that tent. Now, by the way, a tent is a covering. God is not going to come and put another canvas tent, literally, on top of the mountain there, the mount in Jerusalem. It's going to be, I believe, and other and I'm not a scholar, but scholars believe, a global tent, a canopy of praise over all the earth, so that the rest of humanity, all the Gentiles, the rest of humanity will find the Lord. Oh boy, I looked at that and I saw that and I said, we've got to do this. I don't even know what, have you ever felt this way? I don't even know what this is, but we got to do it. Now already the Lord was speaking to me right then about Revelation chapter 5, 8 through 10, and how the elders had come and the living beings, the living creatures with harps in one hand, symbols of worship, bowls in the other, holding the prayers of the saints, and somehow these were mingled together, the worship and the intercession released at the throne, and the angels and these beings sang a new song that the Lord has redeemed humanity out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. So again, I was seeing the relationship of the harp and bowl and that worship to the end time harvest. And I mean, to me, this is very, very profound. And that's why we're doing what we're doing. And other ministries, the same thing. The International House of Prayer has embodied these characteristics of just worship and intercession mixed together, intercessory worship, day and night. And some people may say, why is that important? I'll tell you something. It is creating an open heaven over the nations. And when and I tell you, Isaiah chapter 42 is another passage that comes to my mind quickly where it says that from the mountaintops and on the desert coastlands and in the islands and to the ends of the earth, praise will rise to the Lord. Mike Bickle, the founder of International House of Prayer, a year ago or so, was meeting with our executive director here, Tim Middlebrook, and he said to him, has it ever occurred to you at Every Home for Christ that you are a ministry that is as significantly positioned to do this as any ministry, because you're going to those mountaintops. You're going to those coastlands because your vision is you go everywhere. Thank God for the internet. Thank God for Christian television. Thank God for radio. But how many agree that foot soldiers need to go? Yes. And some of these places are only going to be reached that way. And then, like last year, we saw, well, let me put this in perspective. In 2001, we planted 286 new churches, Christ groups. That's 1981, so that's a little more than a decade ago. Now, do you get that number? 286. Say that. 286. Last year, it was 29,125. Now, can you imagine if every one of these becomes a worship center, a house of prayer with incense rising, and even ultimately in those villages and some of these, and maybe many, day and night. Oh, wow. What would the devil do? He's really nervous. He's got to be nervous. I want to share with you seven keys for becoming a keeper of the flame, a call to the wall. And here they are. I'm just going to touch on them quickly and then comment on some things that I believe are very important at this season. Key number one, this is what's helped me. First of all, oh my, recognize the critical necessity of maintaining a daily prayer habit. To be healthy and to have nourishment, other than if you were fasting, you would eat balanced meals every day. If we're going to be healthy spiritually, we need that time to be quiet and alone with the Lord. I'm suggesting that it's possible to even have an hour. Maybe some would break it up for the half hour in the morning, half hour at night. But how many believe that it might even be healthy to sacrifice a couple TV programs a day? Or a little extra time surfing the website, which has got the websites, which has all kinds of junk on them, as you can imagine. Samuel said, look at this scripture. Samuel said to the people of Israel, moreover, as for me, so he said, this is me. I'm confessing, Samuel says, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. He had a handle on this. Let me share with you, these are personal convictions, two principles for consistent prayer. They are so simple. Nothing greatly profound about this. But principle number one, you will never find time for daily prayer. You must make time for daily prayer. So if you were to say to me, Dick, I just can't find the time, I'll tell you, well, quit looking. You will never find the time. You've got to make it. And once that happens, it's there. Like, I've already had some time in prayer and worship today, but I have a main time every day. I haven't had it yet. I know I'm going to have it, unless the Lord were to call me home, and I don't know that he's going to call me home that quick, but if he wants me. But I know I'm going to have that time. I don't say that. Let me say this again. I've used this expression many times. I don't say this to be boastful, but I do say it to be grateful. And I believe there's a difference. Principle number two is what I said to a lady who asked me before a seminar some years ago what the secret to my prayer life was. And I was kind of in a hurry because I was starting a whole day of teaching when she asked me that just before the sessions began. And I said, well, let me just tell you this. And it just came out spontaneously. Something happens when I pray that does not happen if I don't. Therefore, if I have not prayed today, something has gone undone in God's kingdom plans for my life and for the lives of those for whom I may have been praying. So something happens when I pray that does not happen if I don't. You know, when you grab a hold of this reality, something happens. It's not legalism or anything like that. It's just determination. It's a discipline. And I don't want things to go undone. I had one wonderful, wonderful occasion to share the pulpit with the great theologian J. Sidlow Baxter before he passed away. And what a writer, what a man of God. And he said, and I quote, I care not what bleak, look at this wording. I care not what bleak perpetual crisis we may come through or what delightful spiritual Canaan we may enter. No blessing of the Christian life becomes continually possessed unless we are men and women of regular, daily, unhurried, secret lingerings in prayer. Wow. Hi. You know, when I teach these things, what happens to me is you've got to understand I'm hearing this too. And it speaks into my spirit every time. Every time. That the best I can do with my time is to spend it with the Lord. And other things then will come out of that. Q Key number two, establish a set time for developing consistency in daily prayer. So establish a set time. Write in the word establish if you have the worksheet there. Establish a set time for developing consistency in daily prayer. Find that best time. I learned some years ago I was really able to do it early in the morning. I've heard Bible teachers almost insist that if you don't do it early in the morning, it doesn't count. So I just, no matter what time I do, it's early in the morning somewhere. Hallelujah. But a set time. And then it'll be a habit. If it's best right before dinner, if it's best early in the morning before breakfast, if it's best in the noontime, some might even develop a habit of fasting lunch. I mean, that may, some metabolism, they can do that, but some can't. But you'll have a set time. Psalm 5, verses 2 and 3. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for I pray to no one but you. Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord, each morning. Say each morning. Each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. The NIV says, morning by morning, I come to you. Andrew Murray said this. Here's another insight from the past. Now, this is a very succinct statement. Those who have no set time for prayer do not pray. That may sound bold, but not. Now, he's talking about consistently. Because, yeah, you can be driving along in the car and something comes to your mind, you know, and you just pray a prayer. Of course, that's natural. But those who have no set time for prayer do not pray. In other words, a set time is how you develop a habit. Number three, develop a daily reminder to help you keep your prayer appointment. Develop or keep a daily reminder to help you keep your prayer appointment. So write that in. Write in the word develop, write in the word appointment. How I started it by writing and printing on a 3x5 card and taping it to the bathroom mirror that said, don't forget your appointment today with Jesus. Don't forget your appointment today with Jesus. My most important appointment today is with Jesus. And I've got that in all my Bibles. And after a while, you don't need that as a reminder, but it's good to have that there because the steps are there too. It's also on the world prayer map. But that kept me. Every morning I'd be brushing my teeth and looking there. Oh, boy, yeah, I don't want to forget that. And after a while, it'll just be like, you know, rolling out of bed. And I've noticed most of you have the gift to do that. So why not develop the habit of prayer? Key number four, designate a specific place to meet God daily in prayer. Designate, write the word designate in, a place to meet God daily in prayer. Of course, Matthew 6:6 talks about entering your closet. The Message paraphrases it, and this is good. This is great. Here's what I want you to do, Jesus says. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Wow. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. And look at this wording. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. Well, of course, we know the original King James says, enter into the closet and shut the door. In other words, get alone. Now, so it may be in the easy chair beside your fireplace. It may be at the foot of your bed. It may be at the kitchen table. Or it may be like we have a closet, an actual, it's a large walk-in closet that's been transformed into a little prayer chapel. Number five, key number five, employ a plan for personal prayer that is balanced and complete. Employ a plan for personal prayer that is balanced and complete. Write in the word employ, write in the word complete. Ephesians 6:18 says, and after you put on the armor of God, it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer. and requests. Now, we want the Holy Spirit to empower us, and yet it goes on to say with all kinds of prayers, so it means there's a variety, and that's what I picked up on when I was in this passage years ago and I felt God call me to an hour of prayer. The Amplified translation of this, by the way, says all manner of prayer and entreaty, all manner, all the kinds of prayer. And so here's some suggestions, some prayer planning suggestions. We put these in your worksheet too. And that is, you can use the book, The Hour That Changes the World. There may be other actual guides. A lot of things, though, that are written about prayer are not actually how to do it as much as, well, that it's an important thing and there's, you know, the kinds of things happen in this through prayer, and this is what the Bible says can happen through prayer. And we wanted a guide to actually help you do it. You can use the EHC World Prayer Map. That's a helpful thing, I believe, because it not only helps you in your intercession for the peoples and nations and leaders, but the circle of prayer is on that also. I want to encourage you to sign up as a Watchman Warrior on EHC's website. You go on that and you'll find the wall of prayer. It's actually www.ehc.org/GWOP. Have you heard of IHOP?
Yes.
Now we've got GWOP. So there's an IHOP and a GWOP. So there. That's our global wall of prayer. And you can sign up for that and take like an hour a day or an hour a week and just put your name in there and click on that and sign up. So we want to encourage you to do that. Key number six, organize your prayer tools and lists by keeping them in a convenient prayer packet, some kind of a plastic bag. I didn't think of this until this second, of bringing my packet, which I carry with me everywhere in the world, that has numbers of things I pray for, including the map, including our 31 guide that some of you have seen of all the names of Jesus, about 689 names of the Lord from Scripture in a 31-day calendar. And I use that every day. And other things that I pray for, my prayer lists. And so I keep them all together. In fact, here's a picture, kind of a, like, I got a picture. I don't know whether that was actually put into your handout or not. But, you know, you may have a lot of different things you pray over. And even church bulletins from week to week, you might take it home and stick it in for that week and pull it out and pray for things that are going on in the fellowship that you, that the church you attend. Okay, number seven. This is the seventh. And this is key number seven, is fight all interruptions fiercely that might disrupt or hinder your times of prayer. And after a while, you'll just have a habit. But at the start, you've got to fight those interruptions, because the devil will do everything he can to keep you from prayer. So fight all interruptions fiercely that might disrupt or hinder your times of prayer. 1 Peter 5:8. Here's again the message. This is great. Look at this. Keep a cool head. Say that with me. Keep a cool head. Smile. Turn to the person next to you and say, be cool. Yep, keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. And so we want to be alert. Watchman Nee said this, that great Chinese leader. When you decide to practice a more abundant prayer life, Satan will start a new stratagem of making you busier, piling on your works, occupying your time with such needs that you have no opportunity to pray. The enemy will use matters such as duty, mission, and responsibility to create his best arguments for stopping our prayer. Don't let that happen. Now, this session is a little bit longer because I want to conclude by going back in history and sharing with you about history's longest focused prayer vigil. And it was the Moravians' 100-year wall of prayer. And this is what I would call a case study in perseverance in prayer. And I want to just tell you some of this story as a closing to this entire series. It happened in Herrnhut, Saxony. Herrnhut, Saxony, in which is modern Germany, in which, by the way, the word Herrnhut itself is translated as the watch of the Lord, the Lord's watch. And it happened in 1722, as you see there, when several hundred persecuted Christians from Bohemia and Moravia came together. In fact, in 1722 is when it was actually formed. There was a very wealthy count named Nicholas von Zinzendorf, a very godly man, and so he housed them on his estate. So here he had 300 people kind of just show up. Unfortunately, they were, even though they were, listen to this, they were fleeing persecution, yet they started arguing with each other over doctrine. Doesn't that sound familiar? 5 years, the place was racked by dissension, if you've ever read that story. And by the way, in I've referred quite a bit to intercessory worship, my latest book, and I describe this in the chapter on continuous prayer. 5 years, racked by dissension, arguing horribly at times. It was like they wasn't even going to survive, this community. When all of a sudden, a handful of Zinzendorf's colleagues banded together and started praying. And on May 12th, 1727, revival comes. May 12th, 1727. And in describing this, it was just like heaven came down. In fact, Zinzendorf himself later wrote of this that the whole place represented a truly a visible habitation of God among men. Today, we would use the phrase God's manifest presence. How many want to be someday, somewhere, somehow, where God's manifest presence comes? And doesn't mean we don't know that God, we know God's here and he's in our hearts, but his manifest presence comes upon us. And so that happened, and that was May 12th, 1727. And then you'll see in this next slide, this next picture, that then came an August decision. By August 27th, so just a few months later, the Holy Spirit began to work on them, and a covenant was made between 24 men and 24 women who entered into this agreement that they were going to sustain prayer. They didn't even know at the time how long. First, I want to call to your attention, there were 300 people there. I don't know what happened to the others. But I know that there are some that never seem to get it. But there are others that say, I'm going to make a commitment. This is going to be my life. And so 24 men, 24 women began one of the most remarkable prayer movements in history that continued 100 years. But I need to tell you this. This wasn't just the beginning of a prayer movement, but it was the beginning of a remarkable, remarkable mission movement. In fact, let me just tell you this, digress a minute to tell you a little story. William Carey is often referred to as the father of modern missions, and a remarkable story in and of itself of William Carey. But in William Carey's proposal for his first mission out to India, he met before a Baptist mission board. He was really appealing for them to finance and send him. This happened in Kettering, England. And it was in 1792. Now remember, the prayer meeting for the Moravians started in 1727. This is now 1792. And actually, do you know some of those on the mission board? Can you mean on a mission board? Said that if God intended for the heathen to be saved, he would have already provided a way for them to hear the gospel. I mean, it was really a messed up thinking that God is sovereign. He could do it himself. And yet, it's like they were missing the understanding of that they were to be sent out. And so William Carey used the Moravians as an example. And I'm telling you that for a reason. Carey, in appealing, just pleading with them to support this mission, tossed onto the table in front of these men a little booklet that was titled Periodical Accounts of the Moravian Missions. Now, the reason he did that is because, now remember, people call him the father of modern missions. But look what happened out of this prayer movement. By that time, 1792, the Moravians had already sent out over 300 missionaries to the ends of the earth. Out of that prayer, I mean, now, look, in the first 24 months, 11 of them died. Now, can you imagine, you know, a meeting appealing for missionaries? How many want to come forward? Only one out of two of you is going to die. But we want to pray for you. We want to send you. I mean, that was amazing. 11 of them. They called it. They gave it the name in their later writings. They referred to it as the Great Dying. But let me tell you something else about this. One example of the fruit of the Moravians. In 1738, 11 years after they went out, the missionaries began to go out from Herrnhut. There was a meeting of Moravians in London. And in that meeting that night, a young man, I think he was probably in his 30s, wandered in to that meeting. The power of the Holy Spirit just drew him. And later, that young man would say that in that meeting, as someone was preaching on the book of Romans, he said his heart was strangely warmed and he became born again in a Moravian meeting. And his name was John Wesley. And John Wesley went on to ignite fires that swept at that time all over the world, literally. And that was as the result of that 100-year prayer meeting. Let me show you this next picture here, because decades later, about 100 years later, this entry was in a journal about the Moravian prayer movement. And as you can see there, it was from a periodical titled The Memorial Days of the Renewed Church of the Brethren, 1824. And it says, here's what they said, summing it up. The sacred fire was never permitted to go out on the altar, Leviticus 6:3. So in a congregation, which is the temple of the living God, wherever he has his altar and fire, the intercession of his saints should incessantly rise up to him. It should rise up to him. Let me really conclude by telling you just a couple of things, and then we're going to pray together, and that'll be the finish of this. I want you to go back again to Matthew 26:40, and I end with this. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Look what the Moravians did. Look, I'm not throwing a book on the table. I don't need to appeal to you like Carey had to appeal. By the way, Carey went on to do a remarkable work, and there's so much related to that. But even before this so-called father of modern missions began his mission, the Moravians had already sent out 300 people, and they did it out of prayer. Now, I not only want to encourage you or those who might watch this or hear this to join the wall of prayer, but even if you're a leader, to help start one in a church or a group or a region. And you can register that on our website, too, that you see there. But here's what I want to tell you. Now, I want you to listen to this because I feel something prophetic in my spirit. I have a little slip of paper. I can get emotional as I talk about this. In that prayer packet that I described. And it's a prayer that asks God for 5,952 walls of prayer around the world. 5,952 walls of prayer. That means 5,952 different locations where all 168 hours of prayer are filled. I've just finished a new book. It's titled A Watchman's Guide for Praying God's Promises. It's to be released in Indonesia, both in Indonesian and in English, to every delegate that's there. And it's just come together, and it's a 31-day guide of promises from God based on Isaiah 62 God is setting watchmen on the walls to pray day and night for the fulfillment of his promises. And I thought, what a wonderful thing if we could have a guide with 31 different major focuses that are some of the key focuses of things that need prayer in our world, but then scriptures that relate to them so people can be in agreement in their hour of prayer over the same passages of scripture. So, and now you say, okay, why 5,952? Because, I don't know why I just landed on that, but that would be 1,000,000 hours of prayer a week. Do you know how many hours there are in 100 years? 876,000 hours. So, now listen to this. This would be like a Moravian movement every week. You believe God answers prayer? How about 1,000,000 hours worth? Now, I can tell you, in the prayer grottos alone, and this is on site, in the prayer grottos in the last 12 months, we had 5,000 hours because people sign up to go in there. We had 5,000 hours just in that grotto alone. Now, we're praying, and by the way, this book gives details on how to start a wall of prayer besides these 31 ways to pray. And here's what I feel prophetically. I feel in the next year, God's going to give us those 5,952 walls of prayer. And everybody said?
Amen.
So if you're listening to this, if you're hearing this here, you can pray. If you're listening to this, be a part of it. At least join our wall, because we have hundreds and hundreds of people already doing that, and it'll become thousands soon. And then there are other starting walls of prayer, and we believe now there's probably already 3,000 of them, so we got a good head start. Because of what's happening in China in particular. So I wanted to tell you all this so that you can be a part of praying for us. Now, one final thing. I've got to tell you this because this excites me. Now, would you look excited by faith? Because you don't know what I'm going to say. We have a dear friend, Cindy Jacobs, and she's a very prophetic type person. And a couple times a year, maybe three times a year, she'll call me, usually in the morning, fairly early, saying, Dick, are you up? And then in the night, God showed me something about you or for you. She was the one who put into my heart that initiated. She knew that this place here was unfinished. And she called me in August of 2007 and said God got her up in the night, that he's ready to do something here. She didn't even know what it was. She said, the Lord will show you. But she said, by faith, you need to go to your board and tell them that it's time to finish whatever it is God wants to do here. And I remember she said, I know you're going to say you don't have any money, because you always say that. You know, when it comes to, I mean, that's just kind of, oh, well, how are we going to do this? She said, but God will provide. And you know, he provided this cash. We never had to take out a loan on any part of this. From the time we started, 1 month at a time, and it was a huge project. And he covered every bit of that. But then she called me a couple of months ago and said, God gave me another word that he's going to send you an army of Annas. And I said, well, what does that mean? She said, well, you know, like Anna, who prays day and night in the temple, he's going to send seasoned saints that are going to come. And he's going to provide for them. So you don't have to worry, because some will be retired, some coming. And one sister came up to me during the break and told me that she just arrived here recently, and I'll try to paraphrase what she told me, that on her screen on the computer online came up my picture, and she didn't even connect with it and didn't know how it came. But there I was. Well, she had prayed with Dee and me years ago when we were in California, and the Lord said, it's time to retire. It's time to retire early, actually, and move there, because I have an assignment for you. Well, I knew I was going to talk about Anna's, so that was a blessing to me. And then another brother came and said, a brother said the same thing, essentially. Now, there can be male Anna's. Just so you know, actually, when Cindy said, God's going to send you an army of Anna's, I knew it had to start at some point, some way. But then I also thought that he's going to raise up a company of Simeons. Remember Simeon? associated with the Anna story, when finally he held little Jesus and said, "My eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. Now I can go to be with the Lord." And you know what? I believe God is going to say to some that I want you to hold the nations in your hands, and I want you to see the salvation of the Lord in all the nations. And when you're a part of this army, then will come the day when he will take you home, unless, of course, he returns before that. But so I believe we're going to see an army of Annas, and that people are going to come, and already we have people coming, spending whole days in prayer. And what I believe about this is there'll be the stability. There'll be, you know, because there are a lot of people that'll come, there'll be young people, but we need the strength of intercessors who have a right spirit, a right heart. And they've learned something. They can pray into existence the things that God puts on their heart. You know, sometimes intercessors are known for, I don't even want to say being flaky or something, but see, they hear things. And God will give them discipline to know when they're to pray those things into reality. And so I believe God's going to send those Annas and those Simeons, and they're a part of building the wall of prayer. And some may not be able to come here, but God will lead them to something on the other side of the world where they can be a part of the same thing and spend. Some will be called to spend whole days in prayer, and he'll just give them the gift to be able to do that, because some people can't do that. And some people even because of their work responsibilities and things like that, they have to have a job. But they will give every available moment to prayer. Others, it'll be a segment of their day. But at least we should have a quiet time. And everybody said?
Amen.
We should have that time in prayer. Well, I've taken more time than I normally would over this by far, but I wanted to really share my heart on it. And would you pray? Begin to ask the Lord to give us the 5,952 walls of prayer. Now, he may want to give us double that, triple that, but why not? That's a place to start. A million hours, a Moravian movement every week. Wow. Just add up the missionaries. And you can see what God is doing. Well, we're going to still take a few minutes. We've gone over time, but to discuss or ponder which of the seven keys to cultivating a consistent prayer life are most essential to you in being an effective keeper of the flame. What do you think you could do personally to enlist other believers to join a continuous wall of prayer in your church or community? And then, we'll just take a few minutes to do this, and then we will pray together at your tables. Ask God to help you become that keeper of the flame by having a consistent daily prayer life, as well as spending a minimum of at least one full hour each week. I'm only asking an hour a week, although I challenge an hour a day. But pray for your pastor and other pastors to help raise up another Moravian-like prayer movement that focuses continuous prayer on the harvest of lost souls globally. So let's turn and take just a couple of minutes and talk about this with each other, and then we're going to pray, and then we'll finish our time, and we'll have this online forever, as long as the Lord wants it. So let's look at that, ponder points. Look back at those seven keys. What do you think is really a key for you in keeping an effective prayer habit?